What was the password? KJV? Yeah, that's okay. I don't mind if you log into the computer. That's okay. They can't log in remotely. We have a firewall. It works better than the CIA firewall that Snowden figured out. Okay, let's continue in our reading then. Verse number 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be rendered inoperative. Deprived of its power, yes. It's certainly not rendered inoperative, but it's deprived of its power. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be deprived of its power, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed with sin. Freed from sin, sorry. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, this is where we really want to pay attention, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so what we have here now are the core truths of Christianity. And this is something that will separate the Old Testament and New Testament saints in a number of important aspects. So, last time we got together, we noticed that there are two life sources mentioned in Romans chapter 6, and so we want to pick up from where we were. Is there a way I can, I guess I can, yeah, just leave it here if you can read it. Nobody's saying they can't read it, so on we go. Yes, that was a poor choice in colors. The idea was to attract people's attention to certain things. It looks like we failed.
Oh, I see it now.
Yes, it's...
What does it say?
It says the new birth, the core truth of Christianity. Okay. So, first of all, since we're talking about the new birth, that presupposes an old birth. Okay, so we probably want to look at that first of all. So, Adam the first, the two Adams. The first Adam, Genesis 1:31, was created good. And if we go to Genesis 1:31, we'll notice that we have a word there that has been defined. Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good, and the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So now the creation week is finished, and God looks at all things that he has made, and behold, it was very good. And of course, Adam would be included in this. And that word good there means ethical, moral, of its kind. In contrast to what he became in the fall, sinful, hamartia, which means to come short of or to miss the mark, the New Testament Greek word, hamartia. So what else can we learn here? Well, we've just learned that Adam, in his original state as he was created, was good, meaning ethical. He was moral. He was made in the image and likeness of God. More on that later. But in Genesis 1 and 26, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing. So God created man in his image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And so we see in this verse that man was declared good by virtue of his likeness unto God, in the image of God. And that word image there means likeness, resemblance, and likeness, similitude, or manner. Now we're going to, a little bit later on, look at some of the differences, but we'll let this stand for right now. And the thing that we want to learn is that Adam, as originally created, and Eve too, since she was taken out of Adam in his sinless state, God declares to be good and to be made in his image. Now let's go to Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 7, where the scripture says, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Well, it seems that there's been a major change here in this business of the image of God and the likeness of God, because they're no longer as they were created. Now, there's a lot of speculation here on what that might mean. And if you were here some years ago, I think Joshua was, when we looked at some Chinese characters and actually looked at some hints that the Chinese people knew something about God originally, and they did, and it comes out in their pictographic writing. And that's interesting because that's the longest unbroken civilization on the face of the earth of which we have written records. And we saw that one of those characters there that shows man shows that there's the fire radical with it. In other words, the Chinese put the idea of flame together with man, and these different parts called radicals and the main part of the character together form the character that means man. And so some have speculated that they weren't naked before because they had a covering or some kind of a sheen of fire over them or glory over them. And we know that angels are connected with glory in the same way. And so the idea there was, and it's just for whatever it's worth, I'm just bringing it up to show here that there was obviously some change because now they noticed that they were naked, which implies that they had some sort of a covering before they disobeyed God. And so we know, first of all, that the covering now was missing and they recognized that this is not good. And so they looked for something that they could do for themselves to cover this perceived nakedness. And so the point here, the last point on the slide, is that that likeness that they were created in was now marred. And the man does not desire fellowship with God. The word translated naked from the root meaning means subtle or crafty. Isn't that interesting? From the same root word as translated subtle in Genesis 3:1. My, interesting that that connection would be there. And so there it is. So here's the first man, Adam, and the first man's birth. Moving to the next slide, we want to just briefly look at, since we're looking at Adam and the way he was originally created and what he became after he fell, we should look at In what way was Adam as created like God? Well, in John 4:24, what do we find out? Saving a little time here so you don't have to look at it. Okay, let's go look at it then. John 4:24. John chapter 4 and verse number 24. Now, what's going on in John chapter 4 and verse number 24? I know we rushed right through it when we were back studying the book of John several months ago.
Oh, that's the woman at the well.
Yes, indeed. That's exactly what's going on. Now, let's just back up a couple of verses here, just so that we can grab the context once again. This woman now, in verse number 19, tells Jesus, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain." So now she's going to turn the idea that she perceives that the Lord Jesus is a prophet and tell him all she knows about this religion business. "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, indeed they did, and say that ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." She's trying to pick an argument here. "Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." This grabs her attention. "The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ, and when he is come, he will tell us all things." She's starting to figure things out really quick by this point. But what does Jesus tell her here concerning the worship of God is over and against the idols that they had set up in Samaria? They wanted to worship something that was corporeal. Well, we learn here that God is a spirit. And now we also put that together with what we read in Genesis, that man was created in the image and likeness of God. Well, what did we just learn? It's not a physical thing. There's no physical likeness between Adam the first and God himself, either Adam as originally constituted or Adam after the fall. God is not corporeal, and yet here we have God incarnate in the flesh sharing that with this woman. Okay, the next thing. Let's look at a couple scriptures back in Genesis. Genesis chapter 2. Look at another aspect of the same subject. Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 15. "And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it." And then Genesis 1:28. Now remember what we're doing here so that we are not just reading some scriptures that appear to be disconnected for our purposes. Genesis 1 and verse 28. "And God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And then Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 19. "And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them all unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof." I think we can stop here for our purposes. So First of all, we learn that there's no corporeal resemblance between God and man because God is a spirit and does not have a corporeal existence outside the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. So then the question arises, well, what was the likeness then? And we start to see here, Adam is an intelligent being. He can name all the animals, and all of the other scriptures that we just got done reading shows that Adam had an intellect. He's a sentient being. He understands that he is. He understands that he exists, and he is able to work with his surrounding environment. Now, if we take that to Colossians chapter 3, and I think we should, Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 10. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 10. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. Well, we probably should have read the context, but I think this is sufficient to establish where we're going with this. We have put on the new man. And the new man has what? He's renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. That word knowledge there means to be restored to correct knowledge of things ethical and divine. These are the Strong's definitions that you would find for these Greek words that I'm pointing out. I'm pretty sure this from the Strong's, although sometimes we will also use the Young's and the Cruden's. Okay, so what do we find out here? Well, there's a restoration here of man able to perceive the knowledge of God, which was lost in the fall. So that's interesting. If man is restored in this manner, what does that imply? That after Adam fell, he was no longer in the mental and intellectual likeness of God? Yes, I would say that that's safe. And so that being the case, what would you raise as a supporting argument? To this proposition that something is restored to us in our salvation in the new man that Adam the first lost in the fall. And of course, the whole proposition of the slide is, in what way is man like God? So this is important.
One thing is that Jesus said the Spirit will bring things to your remembrance.
True. But I was thinking maybe back in the very place that we started out in Genesis chapter 3. Pardon?
Where he made aprons for himself?
No, after that, when God comes down and faces them with what they've done, Adam begins to speak in what he imagines to be his defense. But he betrays something here in that he is no longer in the intellectual likeness of God. What does he do? He throws Eve under the bus. And what does Eve do? She throws the serpent under the bus, and it's not my fault. Basically, it's your fault, God, because if you hadn't given me this woman, none of this trouble would have ever arisen.
So are you talking about them throwing aside human responsibility, like we talked about this morning? Or?
Yes, certainly that's involved in it, but the idea was that if Adam had retained this thing that he was created in, a mental and intellectual likeness of God, he would never have said what he said. He would never have thrown Eve under the bus, so to speak. And he would have never accused God of being the perpetrator of his failure, which is precisely what he did.
I guess where I'm having trouble is that doesn't sound like a thing of knowledge. It sounds like a thing of morality.
Yes.
I'm not saying it's a bad thing in either way. But it sounds like there's a...
It is. It certainly is a moral failure. But a moral failure always affects the intellect, the mind, the emotion, and the will becomes corrupt when the spirit died. And so we see that way back there in the book of Genesis in Adam's reaction and Eve's reaction to God facing them. No longer are they thinking in a godlike manner, or they never would have uttered the things that they uttered. So, I think we should go to Ecclesiastes, because I think this might answer your question, Brother Jeff. So, let's go there. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. And verse number 29. Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. That word upright there means fit, proper, or just, and that gets to the moral likeness that was just brought up. Not an intellectual likeness, but a moral likeness. So Adam, as originally created, was morally upright. He was fit in the sight of God. Let's compare that to Ephesians. Did somebody say something?
It looks like most of the translations also translate inventions as schemes.
Yes, that would be good. And what does the word schemes bring to mind? Is there something morally deficit here, or it wouldn't be a scheme? Okay.
I'm talking about...
That's a good point.
Cain's children, Cain's descendants, came up with metallurgy. He's not talking about that kind of inventions, right?
Oh, no. He's talking about the inventions of the imagination.
Yeah.
No. Not that.
Deceptions?
Pardon?
Is that deceptions?
Well, deceiving yourself, yes. Certainly God's not deceived. But the idea here is moral failure, because that's what was brought up when we were talking about intellectual failure, the idea of moral failure. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4 and see if there's another word yet on this subject. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 22. That you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Well, here we see that moral likeness is restored in the new man. It was lost in Adam when he fell, Adam the first, but now, as we just got done talking about the intellectual and mental likeness, we now see that this moral likeness is restored in the new birth. That's what makes the new birth so important. All of the things that we see of the old covenant never made man morally upright. They only drew accents under all of his failures. Again, what was the purpose of the law? As Paul says,
teach us we couldn't keep it.
Yes. But what was the law's function? Paul tells us why God brought the law in. It was a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. Why? By showing us our mental and moral deficiency in Adam the first after he fell. Well, there's one more point here, and it has to do with sociability. In Genesis chapter 3, let's go back there. Then again, if I'm driving the mules too fast, why, just hold me up and say, wait a minute, not so fast. Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Well, this certainly shows that they'd lost their mental likeness of God, figuring God couldn't see through the trees. But there's more to it than that. They also lost their sociability. They didn't want to see God anymore. They wanted God to go away, stay away from us. Do you think they were already a smoke in his nose? Stand away, stand by thyself. We're more righteous than you. God says, these are a smoke in my nose. Yes, you look like you wanted to say something, Mary.
I did. A few minutes ago, it was stated that God was a spirit, but here he's walking in the garden.
We see this many times.
Yeah, and is there a humanness about him, or is it
corporality or something?
Yeah, it's a sort of a corporeality. Theologians call this a theophany, or a vision of God. It's the same thing that Abraham saw in the tent door when the Lord himself in a pre-incarnate form appeared to him. And isn't it something that he knew exactly who it was that he was dealing with? He's dealing with God Almighty. And you knew he was Jewish from the bargaining that went on. I just thought I'd throw that in. Okay. Actually, he wasn't Jewish, was he?
Not yet.
Not yet. He was a Hebrew, though. Mm-hmm. All right. So
it's a form. It's a type.
Yes. Okay. Yes. It's a form that he actually saw and was able to converse with in human language.
Because who wrestled with the Lord and
his Jacob? The scripture calls those theophanies sometimes the angel or the messenger of the Lord.
Okay.
Does that help?
Absolutely.
Okay. Well, now we see the sociability thing brought into all of this. In what way was Adam created like God? Well, we saw all these different things, and then what fell out after the fall? It wasn't like that anymore. Well, right away we see the need, if God is to have fellowship with man, there's going to have to be some changes made because there's no basis of fellowship. Okay. On this slide, we'll take a look at what ways man is unlike God. And these are some things I think we should pay attention to as well. In the first point, we're making the point here that man is intelligent, but he is not omniscient. What does the word omniscient mean? Okay. It's omniscience. Knowing all. Yes. Well, shall we look at the scriptures? Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah chapter 46. Are you learning something from this exercise? I'm surprised somebody isn't saying, man, it sure is nice to have the Bible on computer. Isaiah chapter 46 then, and verse number 9. Isaiah chapter 46 and verse number 9. Remember the former things of old, For I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Now, who is God talking to in this context?
Jews.
He's actually, yes, but he's actually talking to the entire human race, because we could factor in the entire human race. So, isn't God saying that after the fall, you lost a whole lot of things, but there are some things that you never originally had? Remember, on the previous slide, we saw that Adam is fantastically intelligent. Our ancestors were not knuckle-dragging cavemen. They were far more intelligent than people are today. The whole human genome is in the midst of a big meltdown. One of the things you could look at showing that the earth is young and the creation of man is young, and seeing the vulnerability of the human genome. It really wasn't designed to run any longer than what it's actually going to run, because the defects are always cumulative. I think perhaps that those proponents of evolution have proposed that man is getting better and better are probably exactly the opposite of what biology teaches us. So what are we learning here? First of all, that nobody is like God. Adam was intelligent. He could name all the animals and remember their names. There's lots of different kinds of animals. Adam was pretty smart. And who was it that named all the stars and remembered their names? At least up to three orders of magnitude, the ones that were visible to the human eye. Humans were created with a lot of latent intelligence, but they're not omniscient. Let's go to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. How do you think our best and brightest would stand up to an antediluvian and a spelling bee? Wouldn't that be fun to watch? That's right. They're the only ones that could spell that.
The funny thing is, English is weird, and it's one of the few languages, spelling bees aren't a thing.
Okay, let's go to Matthew chapter 10 then, back on our subject, and verse number 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. God is a quick thinker if he's counting the hairs on my head.
Not as hard as enough people.
It just goes to show that God knows all things, down to the finest detail here. There isn't one little, in the eyes of man, insignificant sparrow that would fall to the ground but what God knows. And there isn't a hair on our heads that he doesn't know about. He's omniscient. He knows everything.
Are you not much more worth?
Yes, we're worth more than a lot of sparrows, but it goes to show that even sparrows are significant in the eyes of God. Let's take this next point. Man is mobile, but he can't be everywhere at once. That's another divine attribute called omnipresence. Okay, let's see what the scripture has to say about this matter. Because if the scripture doesn't say it, we need to erase it off this slide. So back to the book of Psalms. 139. Psalm 139. And verse number 7. It's a Psalm of David, so we'll just read a few more verses than we usually want to do. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. I know you're thinking, why would we read this twice in the same day? Well, maybe there's two aspects to it. Verse 15, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more than numbers of the sand, and when I awake, I am still with thee. I think we can stop here because we've established what we want to know. What did David just say concerning God and the fact that God gets around?
He's everywhere.
Yes, without getting around. Now, what's the great religious error that grows out of this idea? Yeah, pantheism. Yes, God is in everything. No, he's not in everything. He transcends his creation. He's not a part of it. But there are people that think that, so I thought it well to point it out. So God is everywhere present. David is saying, there's nowhere I might find myself that you aren't there. And as a matter of fact, when I wasn't there, you were still there and you knew me. Wow. That's quite a thing when you stop and think about it. He's omnipresent everywhere. There isn't anywhere where he isn't. So we find out that he's omniscient and he's omnipresent, and man is not. Let's take the next thing here. Man is mighty, but he's not all mighty. I know the philosophers are going to have a lot of trouble with this slide, but that's okay. Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17. This would certainly bother the evolutionist, wouldn't it? They believe in the ultimate perfectibility of man. It's only going to take a few more billion years and we'll be there.
Well, I thought you said the world would end in
12. How much hair will I have then? I don't even want to think about it. Okay, Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 and 2. And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me, and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. Okay, what had Abraham and Sarah been up to for a large part of their lives?
Yeah.
Pardon?
They're actually up to not having children.
So it would seem. Do you suppose they'd put a great deal of effort into it? They even tried to circumvent the plan and purpose of God. We have a plan B. God doesn't have a plan B. He has no need for a plan B because he is almighty. Let's compare that to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. And we'll start reading in verse number 12. Revelation chapter 6 and verse number 12. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens in the rocks and the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Why, it seems like mankind just has an epiphany here. This is what God can do because he is almighty. And look at the things involved in just the few verses that we just read. Huge upheavals in the physical universe required to bring these things about. And then something even greater than that. Man finally admits that he's not almighty and recognizes who it is. Notice there's no repentance here, but there is a realization. There is an epiphany. God is almighty and we are not. Mountains fall on us. Hide us from the face of he that sits upon the throne. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Puny little man that's been shaking his fist in the face of God for quite a few millennia. No, man is mighty, but he's not almighty. And then the last thing, oh my, I hadn't looked at the clock, but I could at least read this. Man is changeable, but God is immutable. We're using some theological terms here, the immutability of God. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. We won't have time to look this up, but now I think you've seen some of the things that point out that man was created in the image of God, but there's these ways in which man is not like God. But what's man been in the business of doing since the failure in the Garden of Eden? Yes, declaring that he is all these things. You know, the real problem with making yourself God is it's just so embarrassing when the real one shows up. This is just not a good thing. Okay. Pardon?
Makes you run and hide.
Yeah, under the trees of the garden.
Or some caves.
Okay, let's pray, shall we?